Let's take our Bibles again, turn back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, back to the 27th chapter. We'll read this portion together now at this time. 1 Samuel in the chapter 27. Let's again hear the word of the Lord. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him, unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have ye made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeral-Melites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David. And so will his manner all, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. And we should read into the next chapter also. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Amen. May God help us to discern his will in this portion of the word for the edification of our souls and for the glory of his name. Let's all bow together again in a word of prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we come with a burden again to hear thy word. We've thought of this throughout the day. It is our desire to come with a humble spirit to understand what you'd have us to understand. Give us the grace to be attentive, to be careful to apply the word to ourselves personally, and that we would ensure that, again, we leave here with something that you've taught us, a word from thyself. That we would do even in the language of our motto text, we'd build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Help us to edify ourselves tonight in the Word. So give help in preaching and in hearing. May we know your blessing resting upon us. May we indeed enjoy this time for the honor and glory of Christ's name. For it is in his name we pray. Amen and amen. So what I want to do tonight, I want to use chapter 26 really as an introduction for our main study. Our main study is really the words of verse number 1 of chapter 27, where David says in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. That's what I really want to focus on tonight, but to get there, well, we've got to go through the narrative of chapter 26. It is another account of David sparing Saul. And it does repeat several of the lessons that we noted when we considered the first occasion when David spares Saul's life in the cave. The fact that David spares Saul twice should not be quickly discarded, and I'm not seeking to pass over it quickly just because it's a very similar and an equivalent portion. It's not something you pass over quickly. It's a very significant matter. But I think we can see the lessons quickly again and then move to see how it sets the scene for us in chapter 27. Why is Saul still after David? Why? What's going on here? Why do we find ourselves in chapter 26 still going round the same issues? Well, humanly speaking, chapter 26 occurs because of these Ziphites. Remember the Ziphites? Back in chapter 23, on the verse number 19, we saw them there. The Ziphites are mentioned. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the woods?" It's happened again. The Ziphites again are, they're going to Saul and they're going to make a point. There's all manner of ideas and notions as to why the Ziphites would have it in for David. Some suggest at this point it was because they live near Maon. Nabal was from there and they've got some anger towards David for his actions with Nabal. I'm not so sure. I think perhaps it may simply be the case that having already spoken to Saul and say, "Saul, come on down here," that they realize that if David becomes king, they're in for trouble. And so perhaps it's better that he's not king at all. It's better to have Saul than David. We've already done the dirt, if you like, on David. Let's make sure that Saul gets him this time and gets him good. Hard to know, but humanly speaking, chapter 26 would not happen without the Ziphites. And they're calling of Saul, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah?" Another possibility in terms of understanding why this chapter happens is it just simply a continuation of Saul's jealous anger. From the human perspective, Saul has not dealt with his problems. He's not dealt with his bitter heart towards David, his jealousy. And he returns to his old sins. Very simple word of exhortation. Beware remorse. Beware remorse in your life. If you are not a child of God, things may happen in your life where you realize you're acting in a foolish fashion and you feel remorse in your soul. Or you feel, you've been caught out. Or something has happened negatively and you've had this remorseful response. But your heart hasn't changed. The person who only knows remorse will soon find remorse easily repented of. It's easy to say sorry in your heart for being remorseful and go back to your old sins. You see, repentance is not only a matter of remorse, it's about finding the grace of God in Christ for change and reformation. Beware remorse. Saul is another example of someone who knows remorse and not true repentance. So humanly speaking, the Ziphites, humanly speaking, we certainly see Saul's jealous anger continuing. But what about the possibility that chapter 26 is occurring because God is chastening David for taking two wives? Is there not that connection here in the narrative? Verse 43 of chapter 25, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. And now is not the time to go into the complicated subject of polygamy in the Old Testament. There certainly is some tolerance of that particular issue. But in the narratives, when polygamy occurs, there is always adverse negative consequence in the narratives. And David himself highlights the possibility that he's under the chastening hand of God. Look at verse 19 of chapter 26. "Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant." And now David gives two possibilities as to why these things are happening. "If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him," that is the Lord, "accept an offering." So if it's a matter of chastening, David says, if that's the case, then I will give an offering. But then he says also, but if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day. And so he's saying, well, if it's all about the men have stirred you up, Saul, well, then may God bring judgment upon their heads. Verse 19. It's a very good example of how you should approach adverse circumstances in your life. We get before God in prayer. Why, Lord? Why is this happening to me today? Why am I going through this or that or the other thing? Well, ask yourself the question, Lord, are you chastening me for some sin? And if you are, give me the grace to get to Christ. He's the offering you'll accept. Or if it is the matter that wicked men are against me, vengeance is thine, you will repay, I'll leave this with the Lord. But you should ask yourself the question. Job, he puts it very well. Job chapter 10, verse 2, I will say unto God, do not condemn me, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. It's a good prayer. Why is this happening to me? Lord, show me. Show me why you contend with me. And so these things are happening clearly. We're just running down different possibilities as to why these things are occurring. But we see a very similar outcome. Saul gets the news. He goes after David. David does this matter. He goes and gets the cruse. He gets the spear. And Saul sees the error of his ways. In terms of the text, we shouldn't miss the fact that there are some new characters here. Abishai, Joab, and Abner. They come before us. We should keep those in our minds for future reference. But you'll see in the outline, I've given you an outline in your bulletin just to very quickly go through this chapter. You will see some things regarding Saul and some other matters regarding David. Note first of all, Saul's camp. Saul's camp. All I want to say is there is a vast company that come out to seek to get David. David puts it this way, verse 20. You're coming to seek a flea or a partridge in the mountains. All of this company. And what am I? Just this one individual. What are you really trying to do? And so Saul is out to get David. And David is watching the camp. You'll see there in verse number 3. But David abode in the wilderness and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And then confirms that with the spies. Yes, it is indeed Saul. What is encouraging when you think of Saul's camp? Is that Saul's camp is not only under David's eye, it's under God's eye. You see verse 12? When they sleep in the camp, why do they sleep? Because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. You know, we've all manner of adverse circumstances in our lives, and we think these things are outside of God's control, but the Lord is over all manner of Saul's camps. You see also, You see Saul's cruse mentioned, don't you? A reference to the cruse of water. Here's a confession of a preacher. I mentioned the cruse to draw your attention to the spear, but it's spear because of the S, not C. The cruse and the spear, they come together, don't they? But the spear gets the headlines. Verse 7, 8, 11, 12, 16, 22, the spear is mentioned. This javelin, this spear that... it's almost like Saul's comforter comes with him wherever he goes. It indicates again, reminds again that David is confronted with the anger of Saul who's out to get him. And it is that spear that becomes the evidence of David's raid into the camp. Abishai has come along with him, a bold man, one of the mighty men. He's come along and this time there is no cutting of garments. There's certainly no taking of life, but they have these trophies of the raids. That leads in the third place to note Saul's captain, Abner. He comes to the attention here because he gets a fair bit of the text, doesn't he? Verse 14 and following. David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner. Abner, a mighty man, had risen to the very top of Saul's army. That's no small thing. A valiant man, verse 15 says, David, I don't believe he's being sarcastic here. He is a valiant man. But he has failed to keep his king. David is bold as a lion here. You know, sometimes you feel yourself under such pressure. And the Bible says, resist the devil. Well, there you need the boldness of a lion. You need the boldness of a righteous man, as David has here, when he confronts Abner, the captain, leading to Saul's confession. Verse 21, very explicitly, I have sinned. I have sinned. As this is happening from Saul's perspective, we see David waiting for the Lord's promise to come in the Lord's time. This is as a repetition, isn't it? We saw David and Saul in the cave. Now we see him here in the across the valley, if you like. He's before the camp. David is steadfast in waiting. Again, there is no vengeance. I like to think in my mind here that he's got Abigail's words in his ear. He almost made a mistake with Nabal. And now he's confronted again with the same temptation again, the opportunity for vengeance. But he's steadfast in waiting. Verse number 8. He again is clear that he's not going to misread providence. Abishai, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand. Remember that? We saw how easy it is to misread providence. The Bible, we're going to see that again tonight. The Bible must be the rule, not what we may read into providences. David is steadfast. He's long-suffering. He is here, at least in part, a type of Christ. Saul is out to destroy David, and David shows him a long-suffering disposition. So for some of you tonight, you have no desire to serve Christ. You want nothing to do with Christ, and yet he is long-suffering toward you tonight. A long-suffering, and yet not naive. We shouldn't miss the point in verse number 22 when Saul gives his confession. David doesn't say, wait a minute, Saul, I'll be over there in a second. He's not naive. There's been enough water under the bridge, so to speak, to make David wary. Now, this is a very important principle, just in general point of ethics and application of the Word of God. Forgiveness may be offered upon the grounds of repentance, but trust takes time to rebuild. When you've been sinned against, someone may repent in your life and you forgive them, but there is the recognition that trust takes time to rebuild. So David, he is steadfast, he is long-suffering, he's upright. Again, don't miss verse number 23. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. He's able to have a clear conscience before God while he waits for the promise of God to be fulfilled. He's got a clear conscience. Again, back in verse number 18. What have I done? What have I done? You want to have that spirit before God in prayer? We often talk about a good conscience being a soft pillow. But a good conscience also gives boldness in prayer. Getting before God. Lord, what have I done? David is upright. He is confident. Look at verse number 10. He's got a confidence in the promise of God. As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Or as they shall come to die. Or he shall descend into battle and perish. In other words, I don't need to press the accelerator to bring the promise of God to pass. God's able to do it in his time, in his will. And I do not need to fear or to panic. And so verse number 24, it says this, and behold, as thy life is much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. They are steadfast in faith. It's an interesting chapter. And it certainly shows as much regarding David and his steadfastness in the promises of God. The final verse summarizes the ending of this chapter from both, or the view of both men. Verse 25. Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. There we go again. It's yet another one of these stepping stones as we see this time of David's life in the wilderness. We're seeing chapter by chapter the same thing. Somebody bears testimony to the fact, David, you're going to prevail. You're going to be king. Pink, commenting in verse 25, says this. Such were the final words of Saul unto David. patient faith had so far prevailed as to extort a blessing even from his adversary. Saul owned there was a glorious future before David. For he who humbled himself shall be exalted. There was a clear conviction, says Pink, in the king's mind that David was favoured by God. Yet that conviction in no wise checked him in his own downward course. Convictions which lead to no amendment only increase condemnation. Thus they parted, to meet no more in this world. Saul went forward to his awful doom. David waited God's time to ascend the throne. It's a picture of losses, isn't it? Separation between the saved and the lost. One to ruin, and the other to the place of exaltation for the humble. Chapter 26 is a tremendous portion indicating God's faithfulness to David and David's faithfulness in holding fast to the promises of God. So how do we get to 27 verse 1? I know I've taken more time than I planned. You see, 26, David's steadfast. He's holding on to the promises of God. He's not taking God's will in his own hands. He's determined to stick by the promises of God. And yet you get to chapter 27, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. How's that possible? Oh, you know how it's possible. Because you know from Tuesday to Wednesday it can happen in your own soul. You know how quickly you can go from firm faith in the promises of God to a period of doubting and faltering faith. And so we move on to chapter 27. And note first of all then the essence of his faltering faith. I should really go back a stage and ask a question. Does this show David's faith faltering? Hope you know by now, 5 years into the ministry, that when I come to these portions, I want to think the best. I do. I try as much as I can. I try to see the best in the characters in God's Word. Because I know in my own heart that I'm not one to judge their foibles and feelings. And some do try to see this positively. Particularly if they look at the outcomes, and we'll get those outcomes. They see the outcomes in this chapter and they say, well, surely this is a positive time in David's life. But I believe it cannot be so. Verse 1. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul indicates that David has forgotten the promises of God. That cannot happen. God's work in David's life secures the fact that he will be king in the place of Saul one day. He cannot perish by the hand of Saul. And he succumbed to the temptation to doubt the promise of God. And what is more, now this you get this in the English translation as well. The word perish in verse number 1 of chapter 27 is also used in verse 10 of chapter 26. Chapter 26 verse 10, he shall perish in essence. See the word at the end of verse number 10? And it's a very vivid word. It is to be swept away. Swept away in the wrath of God. But here in our saying, verse 1, I shall be swept away by Saul. We should see that. We see it's a very particular verb that is used there. It's a very clear connection, not a particularly common word. A word used that we would see the connection. David has fallen into, as Spurgeon talks about, a fainting fit. A fit of fainting in faith. Why? Why do I think this? Well, let me give you some other reasons. Verse 1, there is no mention of prayer at this point. In fact, young people, I encourage you, can you see any reference to God in this entire chapter? It's what we might term a godless chapter. At least from this perspective. Now, God's at work in his invisible hand, but it's a godless chapter. What is also clear, he ends up going to the Philistines, the enemies of the Lord. Not the Lord, not the Lord's people. And he ends up having to deceive and be deceptive. And indeed, till later on decide to fight against Israel. Chapter 28 and the verse number 2. You know what I can do. And he's made the keeper of the head of Achish, king of Gath. This is indeed a fainting fit, faltering faith. Now, I do not want to be harsh in my judgment. It is hard to sometimes discern the Lord's will in your life. You look at the portion here. David is aware enough of Saul to make sure that a young man comes and gets the spear. He doesn't want to be anywhere near Saul's hand, that spear's in Saul's hand. So he gets the point. What should I do? What is prudence? And what is feeling to trust? What's the difference between being wise and being unbelieving? Surely David could say, do I lack nerve if I go to Philistia? If I go to the Philistines, is that a manifestation that I don't trust God? You see how that could be reasoned? Oh, I go to the Philistines, and therefore I mustn't trust God to keep me in Israel. But do I lack prudence if I stay in Israel? Why should I stay here and be a sitting duck to Saul? He'll get me eventually. And so he finds himself in a dilemma. What's prudence and what's unbelief? But in it all, Proverbs chapter 3 doesn't come to bear in his mind. He does not acknowledge the Lord in all his ways. He's trusting in self and not in the Lord. And faith falters. Now we can only speculate why. Why would faith falter on such an occasion? He's just known a great victory. He's just triumphed over the temptation to take Saul's life. And now his faith falters. Why? Well, it may be the triumph itself. Sometimes in our greatest victories, we succumb to our greatest falls. It's so impossible. You come to these narratives and there are general principles. I can't apply this practically to every situation. But I know it's true that in the lives of God's people, there are times where you get to the end of the day and you say, Lord, by your grace, I kept your will today. And you leave with a sense of joy and triumph. And the next day, some new temptation comes and bang, down you go. Just the need of continuing waiting upon the Lord. The triumph itself may be in part the reason for his faith faltering. It may also be time. How long, O Lord, that cry comes from our hearts. You've given me promises. How long, O Lord? Maybe tiredness. You know, he's been away from the people of God. He's been away from the communion of God. You remember verse number 19 of chapter 26? The reason the men be cursed is they've driven David away from his inheritance. As if to say, go and serve other gods. Don't live amongst us. It may be the troop. He looks at the troop of Saul's army and reasons the problem is too large. See, when we see the problem as being too large, our faith is challenged. But in essence, the core of his faltering faith is that he has begun to doubt the promise of God. Simple, really. I've said already, he cannot perish by the hand of Saul. For that to be true, God's promise must fail and God cannot lie. And he's saying here in verse number 1, the Lord's promise is not true. We have a precious promise in the Word of God. That promise is that one day we will be made like unto Christ. But sometimes in our spiritual experience, we succumb to sin and to suffering and to struggles. And we say to ourselves, where is the promise of likeness to Christ? When's it ever going to happen? We keep falling into sin. This is true. I know some, and they are so conscious of the remaining sin and all the struggles, they get to the point, the promise mustn't be true. And their remaining sin is then used in their minds as a reason whereby they leave off the Lord. If God's promise is true, why do I keep on sinning? And because I keep on sinning, the promise must not be true. I'm out of here. And they leave the Lord. And they fall back into the world. Because doubt creeps in. We must believe the promise of God. You see, David has forgot all about God's past providences. God has protected him and provided for him. Remember the testimonies, Jonathan, Abigail, Saul, they've all said the same thing. They've all repeated the promise, you will prevail in some form or other. But David has forgot God's promises, forgot God's providences, and his faith has faltered. Why? Well, verse 1 is the clue. And David said in his heart. Here's what I want you to grasp. David's speaking to himself and not allowing the Lord to speak to him. You see, when we speak to ourselves, that can be a good thing. It can be a good thing. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. You've got to speak to yourself. Sometimes you're a child of God. When faith falters, you've got to speak to yourself. And you've got to tell yourself, hope in God, hope in God. You must speak to yourself. But at times the danger is that we do not tell ourselves the truth. And sometimes in our hearts we tell ourselves lies. Lies about God, lies about His Word, lies about our circumstances. And we look at our circumstances and we say things that are not true about God. And we say them in our hearts and we say them to ourselves. And then we say, I'm going to perish someday at the hand of Saul. Be aware of the duplicity of your own hearts. And how easy it is in your own soul to deceive yourself regarding the promises of God. Because we have a book that is sure and steadfast. This word is true. No lies here. Lies in here. The heart that is deceitful. But this word cannot lie. And so in essence, David is overcome with today's problems. He reasons in his mind, in his heart. If I get out of this, everything else will be okay. The only problem he sees is Saul. And he presumes that if he gets away from Saul, then everything else will work itself out. There is a way that seems right unto man. Now the end thereof, it's not positive, death and destruction. We should not lean on our own understandings, but in all our ways acknowledge the Lord. The essence of his faltering faith. Doubting the promise of God, forgetting the promise of God, and speaking in his heart to himself. The effects, and note the effects of his faltering faith, very briefly. Note the effects. What happens as his faith falters? What are the outcomes? He gets a city. He gets Ziklag. A city that stays amongst the kings to this day. He gets safety. Saul, no more searches for him. He gets an increase in his company. I'll show you that in a minute or two. The outcomes are positive. Look at verse number 4. And it was told Saul that David fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. This is an example where we should beware. Beware the temptation to conclude that good outcomes mean we've done good things. That we should not interpret the ethics of our actions by the outcomes. You see, we believe in a God that is able to overcome even our bad choices for our goods. Yes, he has peace. But the peace that he enjoys may be the consequence of his enemy leaving him in a backslidden state. Do you ever think of that? You're really battling to walk with God. And life is so difficult. And then your faith falters and you find yourself for months and months. And you've got a great peace. Life is pretty smooth. That may not be because you've acted wisely. It may be because Satan is happy to leave you in your backslidden state. It's a fearful part of Christian living. But do note. Notice the petition, first of all. The petition in light of this. Verse number 5. What does he do? Well, he goes to Achish. Don't forget, this is Gath, Philistines, Goliath, all the rest. I have no idea why Achish is so accommodating. Apart from the fact that it is part of God's providence in David's life. Doesn't make a lot of sense unless he has come to the conviction that it's better to have David nearby, particularly when the battle with Saul continues. Hard to be certain. But what's the case is, David goes to an ungodly king and petitions the ungodly for his help. It's a sad indictment upon the people of God. There is division, there's apostasy in the people of God, and he ends up going to the ungodly, and the ungodly are gracious in the response. Sadly, that happens. I've heard it said in the last 5 years from people in this part of the world that they found out that the ungodly were more helpful to them than the people of God. And they presume, therefore, that they must follow the people, that they must follow the ungodly and not the Lord's people. What corrupt reasoning. The evidence of David's faltering faith is that he is not going to the Lord or his people, he's going to the ungodly. Passing comment, please beware looking to the ungodly in crisis. There's all manner of helps out there in the world that never consider the Word of God, that have no time for the Word of God, no time for the Christ of God, no time for the people of God. But they will go and they will say, come and we will help you. And as they help you, they take you further and further from the Lord. Just be careful. The petition. The place of Ziklag. It's the place. Achish gives him the place. Verse 6. He gave him Ziklag that day. It's near the southwest border of Judah. And there's a reference to Ziklag in 1 Chronicles 12. Verses 1 and 2. Now these are they that came to David at Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And there's a reference to some of the mighty men. And some of them, they were armed with bows. They could use both the right hand and the left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows at a bow. And some of them were of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. So while he's in Ziklag, he gets an increase in his company. All's going well, isn't it? He's got a place. A place where people come and join with him. A place for an increase of his army. A place from which he can go, and we'll see, he can go and defeat the enemies of God. You look at the circumstances here, and all is seemingly well. No Saul, larger army, and a place, a base from which he can go, and he can kill the Amalekites and the rest. The period. Note the period, verse number 7. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Why is that mentioned? I believe that we would see that David's determination to walk away from the Lord was somewhat prolonged. There are two ways to view this. One, you can look at this with surprise. God allowed him to be in Gath that long? Or you can look at that as a sign of grace. God allowed him to be in Gath that long and restored him and kept him through it all. See, when we make our way down a path called bad choice, we can walk further than we intend to walk, longer than we intend to go. And sometimes in our prolonged trials, we go to the world, and we leave the Lord and the Lord's people. And we walk away from the Lord for a prolonged season. One of the questions sometimes asked is, well, how long can you backslide before you're lost? Well, if you're truly backsliding, you'll never be lost. If you've known the Lord by faith, you will always be restored. But backsliding can be prolonged. We think, well, sure, it's only a day or two. But no, it's not the case. There are seasons of prolonged backsliding in the people of God where they walk afar off. And the amazing thing is that God is able to keep us in those seasons and even use our bad choices for our good. Such is the amazing grace of God. That is not to make us complacent in our backsliding. It is to give us comfort looking back. If you've had a season where you've been away from the Lord, you look back and say, Lord, even then you kept me. Even then you did not forsake me. Even then you took my bad choices and worked them for my goods. It's the grace of our Lord. But what is clear in this situation is we should not judge our actions by our outcomes. Earthly peace is no infallible indication of heavenly approval. That's got to sink in. If you judge your actions in this world, well, I've got earthly peace, therefore I've heavenly approval, you will be very badly mistaken sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. If you can go on a pathway, no prayer, going into the world, seeking the world's favour and not God's favour, and the outcomes are good, and you can look back and say, therefore, not praying and going to the world was a good outcome or a good positive thing. No, it wasn't. Not at all. You judge your actions by what the Word of God says, and can you bring your actions before God in prayer and before the Word? How does it bear up in the scrutiny of God's words? The hymn writer says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Trust Him. Don't judge the Lord in such a foolish manner. He's given us an infallible testament, His Word. An absence of prayer and a going to the world is never the will of God. It's not the will of God for you today, dear young person. It's not the will of God for you to leave the people of God and to leave the work of God and to leave the Word of God. It's not the will of God for you to do so. No matter how long it may seem that God is holding out in His promises. Thirdly, note His exertions while His faith falters. You'll see at the end of the chapter, verse number 8 and following, He goes, He invades the Geshurites, the Gezerites, the Amalekites. All those old enemies of the people of God, they were still in the southern parts of the land. He's engaging in exploits for God, even when His faith falters. Yet He's doing so without any explicit command of God. Other times, David goes to God, shall I go and fight? The Lord says, go. Here He's engaging in actions without God's explicit command. This may look like a season of victory for David, an extension of the kingdom. But outward victories don't always mean faith. Oh yes, God is able to use imperfect instruments, all of His grace. But do not presume that even seemingly spiritually good outcomes are indication that you're living by faith in the work of God. There are many, many churches in our nation at this time, and they're thriving, they're growing, they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it looks like they're taking ground for the kingdom of God. But there's no reference to prayer. And they do things that are contrary to the Word of God. And we look at them and we say, well, how do we understand these things? Well, how do you go on? How are you going to? You're going to use the Word of God. Not the outcomes, the Word. You live by faith in the Scriptures and the work and promises of God. Just a closing comment. All is not well in our souls because all is well in our lives. That's wrong thinking. All is well in our souls because Christ is always well for our souls. So whatever your outward circumstances, like David, you find yourself holed up in the wilderness and the promises of God are waiting long. That doesn't mean your soul's ill. Even at those times, your soul is well because Christ is well. So we live by faith. Don't trust in your own understanding. Live by prayer. Live by the Word. And seek to do the Lord's will at every turn. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, eternal God, we have sought to wrestle through some of these general principles. And I simply pray, O Lord, that You would take the Word and by the Spirit of God, apply it directly as is required. I don't know where the needs are, but I pray You'd help us all to hold on to Your promises. You've promised to be with us. You've promised to make us like Christ. You've promised to give us a home in heaven. These are things that are true, and we pray You'd help us to live holding on to those promises. Bless us in the meantime. Help us, O Lord, to avoid falling back, to avoid a faltering of our faith. Keep us, O Lord, strong by Thy grace. We thank You, O Lord, that our Our confidence is in Christ Jesus. He is our reliable high priest and king. So bless us tonight. Help us throughout this week. Do you give us the grace to walk by faith? As we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.